Our sermon today picks up the scripture from where Jack left off in Acts chapter 19, verses 28 through 41. When the crowd heard this, they were enraged and shouted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city was filled with the confusion, and people rushed together to the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's travel companions. Paul wished to go into the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some officials of the province of Asia, who were friendly to him, sent a message urging him not to venture into the theater. Meanwhile, some were shouting one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd gave instructions to Alexander, whom the Jews had pushed forward, and Alexander motioned for silence and tried to make a defense before the people. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, all of them shouted in unison, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" But when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Citizens of Ephesus, who is there that does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the statue that fell from heaven? Since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. You have brought these men here who are neither temple robbers nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the artisans with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges there against one another. If there's anything further you want to know, it must be settled in the regular assembly, for we are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." When he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. God, thank you for the adventures we encounter when we step into your word. As we continue our A to Z journey through the Bible, we've arrived at the letter D, D for Demetrius. Maybe I should have saved Demetrius for the letter R. He was a rabble rouser. He got some of the people of Ephesus all riled up by telling them that Paul was putting their livelihoods in danger. Specifically, he appealed to the people who were in the business of creating and selling miniature shrines to the Ephesian goddess Artemis. Artemis was also known as Diana, one of the chief gods of the Romans. She was the daughter of Zeus, Apollo's twin sister, and the goddess of the hunt, chastity, and childbirth. A magnificent temple built for her worship had been erected in Ephesus. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. It took over 200 years to build. It was 425 feet long and 220 feet wide. It was supported by 127 60-foot-high pillars that contained 150 tons of marble. It was adorned with gold. Apparently, there was a figure or image of the so-called goddess inside the temple. It may have been a meteorite, what was referred to as the statue that fell from heaven, a gift from Jove himself. Artemis was the guardian and protector of the city of Ephesus. People who visited her temple bought these little silver replicas Demetrius made, not just as souvenirs, but they also regarded them as amulets of power and kept them in their homes to remind them of Artemis's temple. They probably incorporated them in their worship too. Demetrius was deceptive and divisive and disgruntled. He probably knew many people in Ephesus had heard Paul's preaching and were converting from idol worship to following the one true God and the Christ whom Paul taught about. People were burning their books of supposed magical spells, and they were no longer buying the charms Demetrius and the other silversmiths were making. While Demetrius made it sound like he was distressed about the effect this turnaround was having on the worship of Artemis, he was actually more concerned about the effect this turnaround was having on his own wallet. Demetrius put himself in league with all the magicians and sorcerers who couldn't sell their wares anymore because the people didn't need them now that they had chosen to follow Christ. Demetrius was no dummy. He knew exactly what to say to get the artisans and craftsmen all stirred up. He knew exactly how to manipulate the facts to make them think they were being disrespected and downtrodden. He pretended to be concerned about Artemis's reputation, but he was more worried about losing money. That was his real god, money. Demetrius was projecting his concerns onto everyone else. Demetrius also knew exactly who was to blame for this looming economic catastrophe, that rabble-rouser Paul, who declared that gods made by human hands were no gods at all. He didn't have to say much, really. The listening artisans grabbed the gist that Demetrius wanted them to grab and ran with it. Demetrius gets demerits for distilling disinformation. And so thanks to him and his carefully constructed argument, a big riot began. The crowd ran to the theater pictured here to make their stand and demand restitution and to acknowledge Artemis's greatness. The theater in Ephesus was a place where they held not only theatrical productions, but public meetings as well. It could hold up to 25,000 people. It's kind of amusing to read where Luke writes, some of them were shouting one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. That's how mobs often work. I can just imagine some people in the theater got all swept up in the emotions of the moment and started asking one another, what's going on? I don't know. What are we doing here? I don't know. That is how mobs often work. The misguided passion of a few leads others equally clueless into inane and insane acts like the two-hour chant of Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. They were convinced Artemis was being dethroned and they wanted to make her great again. Into the fray stepped the voice of reason in the form of the town clerk. He had probably been watching all this nonsense going down, more bemused than amused, ready to knock some sense into the assembly. When he showed up, everybody quieted down and the clerk got right to the heart of the matter. Cut it out, he said. You're acting like fools. You're gonna make the Romans mad and you know what Romans are like when they're mad. Roman law made it a capital offense, punishable by death, for anyone to promote a riot. The clerk basically told them, you're being played. Demetrius was manipulating them like puppets. He told them if they were so grievously aggrieved, they needed to have a regular assembly, a lawful assembly, and make their discontent known in the proper way through the proper channels. This was not the way to do it, this mob meeting, taking the law into their own hands. This clerk, I kind of wonder about this clerk. He was cool and calm, deferential, but slightly satiric. He spoke so succinctly with such sense and firmness. I wonder, might he have been a secret follower of Paul? Might he have heard Paul speak and was beginning to think, maybe this guy is onto something and maybe I should take him seriously? Was he wavering about becoming a believer? He protected Paul, Aristarchus, and Gaius. He didn't turn them over to the crowd. That would have been dire doings indeed. He pointed out Paul and his companions couldn't and shouldn't be charged with sacrilege. They hadn't ransacked or overrun the temple. They never said anything bad about the supposedly great Artemis. They just spoke the truth about this new way and enlightened the minds of people. Perhaps this clerk's mind was starting to open up and see the light too. So what do we learn from Demetrius? We learn we need to be rabble-rousers of the right kind and in the right way. When you read about Paul and how he spread the good news of the way, God's way, the way of peace and orderliness and proper devotion, we most often see him in synagogues persuading listeners with his personal experience of Jesus Christ. He didn't start any riots. He used his powers of persuasion and his spirit-inspired eloquence to share his belief in Christ. We need to be very careful of the movements we espouse and join with and make sure they don't promote false idols. Be careful of what you think honors God. We need to be careful of the crowds we attach ourselves to and discern where they want to drag us. Demetrius determined Diana / Artemis was being deprived of her majesty. Demetrius didn't want this idol to suffer a downfall, but it did, because it had to. A new way had opened up. Demetrius deceived all those people. One commentator nailed it. Let this story show you how corrupt individuals have been able to gain many adherents, to use the ignorant as their instruments, to attract by promises, to alarm by threats, and when they assume the guise of rectitude, to flatter human passions and employ the worst means, and thus have deluded entire congregations and large masses of men, so that these were not ashamed blindly to follow their blind guides. Another commentator said, the crowd at Ephesus supposed that they acted with freedom, but they were the blind tools of artful deceivers. They professed to act with intelligence, but they were guilty of the most absolute folly. They boasted that they contended for justice, but they committed the grossest acts of injustice. And a third commentator said, concurrence of a multitude in support of a cause is no proof of its justice. The basis for this brouhaha was not righteousness, but thoughtlessness, prejudice, and displaced passion. Personal gain was the real idol. All this hullabaloo for an idol. But probably there were some there, maybe even Demetrius himself, who would later contend it wasn't a riot, it was a peaceful gathering of worship for the goddess Artemis. Sure. No one knows where the site of the Temple of Artemis is. Once it was a wonder of the world, now the world wonders where it was. That's what happens when you throw your lot in with the temporal, the unreal, the unworthy. If Artemis was so great, why couldn't she take care of herself? Did she need the crowd to bolster her? What good did their two-hour shout fest do? Artemis was clearly being replaced with something better, purer, higher, something, someone real. See how all the idols and their temples are gone, demolished, forgotten, but Jesus Christ still stands tall. Once the clerk spoke, the crowd dispersed. What had they accomplished? They tried to dam the spread of the gospel, but they only made themselves look foolish. There was no stopping God, no stopping Paul, no stopping us as we share the good news. When we speak our truth in meekness and awe, with firm conviction, and most of all with love, we will be heard even without shouting. We walk in this new and challenged and blessing way, the way of salvation and sensibility, a way that rejects rioting and gives no impetus to idolatry. We walk in a way, and in a way, that need not fear God will ever lose his might and majesty. We walk in a way that demolishes demons and incinerates idols, not with human-made weapons, but with the sacred weapons of intellect and reason and the empowerment and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And maybe we are just what is needed to douse those Demetriuses and denounce their drivel and drive, a dismissive clerk doddering on the edge, into developing a devotion to the only God that matters. We can do that. Let us pray. God, make us the right kind of rabble-rousers. Let our love and devotion to you shine in everything we do, so that our actions speak louder than our words and show others the way to you. Amen.
Wings bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hand. You who dwell in the shelter of the Lord, who abide in his shadow of life, say to the Lord, my refuge, my rock, in whom I stand, and he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hand. The snare of a fowler will never capture you, and famine will bring you no fear. under his wings your refuge, your faithfulness, your shield. And he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hand. You need not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Though thousands fall about you, near you it will not come. And he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hand. For to his angels he's given a command to guard you in all of your ways. Upon their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hand, in the palm.